Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask you to guide me and direct me and help me to help your people. We pray for any who are not saved to be saved. May God be glorified and they be rescued. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us all to focus on hearing from the Lord through the word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Everywhere this good news, this gospel, the message of salvation and the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, everywhere it is to be preached, this memorial for this woman is to be remembered on what she did, anointing the body of Jesus for the burial. Now you'll remember that the women came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, and he was already resurrected from the dead. And so this ceremony is the only anointing of his body for the burial that he went through, because he would see no corruption. He would not be in the grave and his body decay or anything of that. As the scripture had prophesied, he would be raised from the dead and see no corruption. Matthew, Mark, and John all record this event. John gives us an exact timeline on when this took place. Matthew and Mark step back in chronological order after saying that the Passover is 2 days hence. Then they record this event taking place. But John helps us to understand in John chapter 12, verse number 1, it was 6 days before the Passover that Jesus visits in the home in Bethany. Jerry, I believe we're just about right there now, if you would. It's the home of Simon the leper. It's the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, and Mary and Martha, his sisters. If you read all of these accounts, you find these things out. Now, whether Simon was the father of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, or an uncle, or what, they lived in the same home, and they call this his home, but we aren't given all the details of that. First of all, I want you to notice with me, in this last week before Jesus' death, he visits with those he loves. Look in the Gospel of John with me in chapter 11. John chapter 11. Jesus visiting with those he loves in this last week of his life. Chapter 11. And verse number 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So the scripture tells us here that this family are people that Jesus loves. He has a personal relationship with them, a love of their fellowship, a love to be around them. The Bible tells us John, the beloved disciple, was one whom Jesus loved. John was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, was that youngest of the disciples who laid his head over on the Lord at the Last Supper, and it was to him that Jesus revealed who it was that would betray him. And this John is constantly referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He recognized the great love that Jesus had for him. And Jesus comes to raise Lazarus from the dead. He acknowledges to his disciples that they will see this and believe in verse 14 and 15 of John chapter 11. He explains that to Martha that he himself is the resurrection and the life. Eternal life is not in a series of works. Eternal life is in a relationship with the person, Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, then you have received eternal life. Martha makes her great confession in verse number 27 that she believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he can raise her brother from the dead. Now, Jesus is visiting again in their home. It is said of John how he loved him, of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And I want you to know that God loves you also. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In the book of Romans, the Bible tells us in chapter 5, verse number 8, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God has demonstrated his love. We can go through great trials sometimes, and hardship and pain and difficulty. And in our mind and in our flesh, we might question, you know, does God care? Does God love me? Am I anything to God? I want you to know that you're special unto him so much that he's pronounced he loves you and he gave his son to die for you on Calvary's cross. Christ sacrificed everything for you and for me that we can be born into the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Brought into the family of the Lord, God has demonstrated his love toward us. Revelation 3:20 and 21, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear the knock and open the door, I will come in to him and will fellowship with him, sup with him, and he with me." God desires your fellowship. He desires to enter your life. He desires to come into your home, the temple, your body, where the Spirit of God can dwell. I wonder, would we invite him in? I wonder if our temple is clean and prepared for the Lord to enter. I wonder if we are anxious for the Lord to live in us and to be in fellowship with him and spend time with him in his word. Christ does not come where he is not wanted. He does not force himself upon people. He says, "Whosoever will may come unto me and receive life everlasting, drink of the water of life for all eternity." 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. God hath initiated salvation for you and for me, redemption for you and for me. Salvation is of the Lord. God loves us because we were sinners and lost, and he's demonstrated that love. And now we love him because he first loved us. So the Lord loves these people. He's visiting in their home just before he goes to the cross to die. Secondly, notice how he's treated by those people who love him in return. They prepare a great meal for him. He sits down to meet. He sits down to an occasion around the table with these people that he loves, who have invited him to stay. They have prepared a meal for him. There's a poem written by a lady. Her name is Lois Blanchard Eads. And she's written this poem. I want to read it for you. If Jesus came to your house, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your world in music and put some hymn books out? Would you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your closest friends? Or would you hope they stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that we would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. A poem that reminds us all of the importance of looking for the Lord's return, of expecting the Lord's return, of being in our lifestyle day by day ready for the Lord's return. And there's not a one of us here that can improve on our home life and the things we do and say and what we spend our time with. We can all improve on that, and I'm chief among you. A couple of Saturdays ago, Brother Jerry Hood wanted to do something for the men of the church, and he prepared a meal for all the men that came for the Bible study. He cooked enough to feed 30 or 40 people, and we had about 20 here. There was country ham and bacon and sausage and eggs and cheese and grits and biscuits. Jim Bancroft took enough sausage home to eat for the next 6 months every day for breakfast, I think, without running his blood pressure up. I know the kind of work it takes for that. For 33 years, we've helped every homecoming, every Mother's Day, every Father's Day, every banquet, every Christmas, preparing the food, putting out the spread, setting up tables and chairs for 200 and something people, cleaning up after everybody's finished eating. And several of you are faithful and loyal to help every time we do those things. A few do so much so the whole church can enjoy. I'm sure it's a labor of love, something they do for the Lord, something they do because they care for you. And it's important that we all recognize we demonstrate our love by serving. We demonstrate our love for the Lord by serving people as He would have us do. There's a great cost involved in doing these things. It's a cost of your time. It's a cost of your energy. It's a cost of spending time with other people. There's a cost involved, and there may be a financial cost as well. But it's a sacrifice that's made for the Lord. Now, what about this family that loves the Lord so much, that He loves so much? He's raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you think they could rejoice as a family that their son, their brother, has been resurrected from the dead? I think they could rejoice in that He's come back from the dead. Mary and Martha are both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved their eternal souls and given them eternal life. They've got something to rejoice about as Jesus visits in their home. They owe Him everything. I wonder what we think about that we owe to the Lord. Mary anoints her honored guest with a costly sacrifice, a precious ointment. In all the accounts we find that it was worth 300 pence. That word is a representation of a denarius of that day. A denarius of that day was about a day's wage. 300 denarii would have been about a year's wages for a common worker in that day and time. And she has this box of ointment that is worth that costly a sacrifice, and she anoints the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with it. John 12:3 tells us that. Now, it would not be uncommon for visitors in that day to come into someone's home and for them to wash their feet or give them the pan of water to wash their feet. They traveled by foot most places in that day, and so to care for the feet and to wash the feet was an expression like you'd invite somebody in here in the South and give them an ice-cold glass of sweet tea. And they would wash their feet. And then if it was an honored guest, they might break out some oil and ointment and actually anoint their head with oil. for a costly one, that was something for a king, or something that represented a great sacrifice. It would normally be a common oil, a common ointment that they would put on their feet and they would anoint their head. But here she brings out the costliest of sacrifice for the Lord. Back in Luke chapter 7, Jesus had sat in a Pharisee's house, eating in his home, and a sinful woman came and anointed his feet with her tears and her hair. She washed his feet. And the Pharisee thought in his own mind, he said, if this was as great a prophet as everybody says he is, he'd know this woman was sinful. He wouldn't be letting her touch him like she is. And Jesus knew what he said. And he looked at the man and he said, I have something to ask of you. If you had two debtors, one of them owed you a great sum of money and the other one owed you a small sum of money, and you forgave both of them their debt, which one do you suppose would love you the most? And he said, the one I forgave the most. Jesus said, I sat in your home and you did not give me water to wash my feet. You gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil. But this woman, whom I have forgiven much, hath loved me much. Do you love the Master today? Has He forgiven you much? Did He find you in a sinful condition and rescue you and save you from your sins? Do you see what He has done for you? Do you see what He's done for your family? If there's salvation and unity and blessing, it's because of the grace of God. Or are we like the Pharisee who invited him to a meal but did nothing for him? Have we told him of our love? Have we shown him our love by our service for him? Have we made sacrifice for him like he has made for us? Jesus came to visit in the home of those he loved. He still does that today. Those who love him did something in return for him. Thirdly, Mary understood something about Jesus' death that even his disciples had not been able to grasp. She anointed his body for his burial. The disciples and Judas grumbled about how costly an ointment was used and how it could have been sold and given to the poor. And we find in one account that Judas Iscariot carried the money bag, and he didn't grumble about this because of giving to the poor. He wanted to steal the money. Jesus said, the poor you have with you all the time. At any time you want to, you can do something for the poor. But Jesus knew very clearly it was a matter of days until his death, and he would not be with them much longer. There'd be no other preparation for his body to be anointed. He would simply be wrapped and put in the tomb. But they would not come and anoint his body for burial because he would rise from the dead before that took place. And so this woman's ointment was anointing his body for the burial. This memorial is to be spoken of wherever the gospel is preached. This Mary didn't come to the tomb with the other women. She had already anointed his body. She had already made her contribution. Jesus, who would see no corruption, rose again from the dead. He could borrow a tomb because he wasn't going to use it long. He was going to rise from the dead. Wouldn't it be good if we knew the rapture was coming and some of our loved ones would die, we could just borrow a grave plot? Because they wouldn't need it but a little while, and then the unsaved world can use all of those that they want to after we're gone from this place. He needed no further preparation. John chapter 12 tells us that the chief priests wanted to put Lazarus to death also, because after many people saw this of the Jews, they went away and believed on Jesus Christ. Christ went to the home of those he loved. And those he loved treated him with honor and dignity and respect and worship. Mary had an understanding that even his disciples did not grasp, that Jesus would be dying in a matter of days, and this ointment was an anointing of his body for the burial. And this memorial is an event to be remembered and to be preached. We're also told that every time we observe the Lord's Supper, that's why it has memorial on this table down here. It is a memorial table, a communion table, a memorial table. That every time we do that, we remember the Lord's death until He comes. It isn't just a matter of remembering death. It's a matter of remembering resurrection and return, looking for the Lord to come. If Jesus came to your house, I wonder what you'd do. Let's stand together, please. Has He entered your house, your temple? Have you invited Him in? Is He living there? Times we grieve the Spirit, times we quench the Spirit because of how we live and what we say and what we do. But God has made a way that we simply can confess our sins to Him and receive forgiveness because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But that's a passage written to believers once you know for sure that you've been saved. If you don't know that today, we urge you to come. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved before you leave this place. Because Jesus wants to come to your house. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of all Your people in being here. We pray for Your people that we will truly have lives that we expect and look for Your coming at all times. And Lord, for any who are not saved, we pray for them to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing a verse of invitation, I invite you to come. Brother Jerry and I will help you, counsel with you, guide you. If you want to come to pray, you're welcome to do that as Christian folks.